Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. Today's message comes from the book of Mark. The book of Mark tells the story of the life and impact of Jesus of Nazareth, the most influential human in the history of the world. It's our hope that through this message, you'll be able to either find God or follow him more closely. For more information about our church, to join a summer collective, attend a service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com. Good morning, Three Creeks Church. Glad you guys made it on this rainy Sunday. I'm Erica Kambitz, and I am the admin director here at Three Creeks Church. So I do all the things that you don't see. I'm also a full-time seminary student. I'm enrolled at Fuller Theological Seminary, taking classes online, and I love it. And I also have been married to Alex Kambitz for almost 2 years, and I have loved being a bride. But before I was a bride, I was actually a bridesmaid 7 times. Some might say I was a pro. Becoming a bridesmaid is this incredibly exciting time. You have just seen your best friend finally get engaged. And after she has said yes, she then has the really fun opportunity to ask all of her bridesmaids. And usually it's done in kind of a fun way. Most of my friends maybe wrote me a note or gave me a little gift. And all you have to do in the moment is say yes. And poof, you're now a bridesmaid. From that moment on, you know that on that day, you will be standing beside your friend for her wedding. But then, maybe the next day or two, maybe a week later, once the initial excitement has worn off, reality sets in. And you begin planning all the things that you're going to have to do. Buy a dress. Get matching shoes. Plan a bridal shower. Attend fittings. Help pick out decor. DIY a million different things. Throw a bachelorette party. Attend rehearsal dinner. And you start to realize, this is going to cost me a lot. But in the end, it's absolutely worth it because you love your friend. And she is worth every penny spent. Today's passage in Mark 10 reminds me a lot of this. No, we're not talking about marriage, and surprisingly, we're not talking about divorce. We're actually talking about the kingdom of God and the reality that although being a part of God's kingdom, the invitation is free, being a part of God's kingdom is costly. So today we're reading Mark 10, 17 through 31, and this passage is a little bit longer than what we normally do, but I think you can think of it almost in 3 different sections. The first section, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young ruler. Then the next section, Jesus explains this conversation to his disciples, and then Jesus has another conversation just with his disciples. So we're going to read through the entire passage first, and then I'll kind of give a little bit of background on what the kingdom of God is, and then we'll go through each of those sections individually. So if you can either turn in your Bibles or turn on your phone to Mark 10, we'll be reading verses 17 through 31. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we have some that are available in the back for you. That's our gift to you. We would love for you to grab one. You have my permission to get up and go get one right now if you need to. But this is where we will be reading today. So Mark 10, verse 17 through 31. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done. go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to speak up, "We've given up everything to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied. "And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the sake of the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." Okay, so this passage talks a lot about the kingdom of God, but what exactly is that? Well, let me ask you, what comes to mind when you hear the kingdom of God? Maybe it's confusing. I did a little search through the Bible, so I'm going to walk you through what the rest of the New Testament talks about for the kingdom of God. And something that's helpful to know is that the kingdom of God is used interchangeably with a couple other terms. So the kingdom of God is synonymous with kingdom of heaven, is synonymous with salvation, is synonymous with eternal life. They all kind of encapsulate this idea. But if I had to define it, I would say that the kingdom of God is essentially God's rule in our lives. He is the king, and we are his subjects. And we serve him joyfully because he cares for us. A lot of Jesus' teaching was actually on the kingdom of God because the disciples had some ideas about what it was, but Jesus kind of wanted to help correct those ideas. So we're going to look at just briefly where these ideas come from, but if I had to summarize what the picture, what heaven or the kingdom of God looks like, this is what it looks like. The kingdom of God is for all people, no matter how bad or good you are. It is both physical and spiritual. It is both here and not yet here. It is a gift that must be cultivated. It is intended to be shared with the world. The kingdom of God does not have a hierarchy like worldly kingdoms. In fact, everything is upside down. The kingdom of God is revealed to those whose hearts are repentant and whose eyes and ears are open to God. The kingdom of God has a huge transformative effect in our lives. The kingdom of God was set in motion by Jesus of Nazareth. And last but not least, suffering and persecution are guaranteed to those who actively participate in it. So as we go through this passage, I want you to kind of keep all of this in mind because this is the context that these conversations are happening in. Okay, so verse 17, I want you to picture this. Jesus is leaving on a journey. Perhaps he was in another city and this young man had heard about Jesus and he didn't get a chance to talk to him when he was around the crowds. So he hears he's leaving and he says, "I have to go talk to Jesus." So he runs after Jesus to talk to him. So what are some things we learn about this young ruler right off the bat? Well, we learn that he's eager to talk to Jesus. We learn that he's genuinely interested in what eternal life looks like and how he can get it. We learn that he has incredible reverence for Jesus. The text tells us that he kneels down. I don't know about you, but that's not a common thing for me. This wasn't common then either. So this is a sign of incredible reverence. And then we also learn that this person thinks eternal life is something that he has to earn. So there's something he has to do to get it. So then what does Jesus say in response? Jesus says in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." And you might be thinking, okay, Jesus, what are you doing here? Well, in Judaism, God truly was only characteristically good. They didn't use it like we use it, like, I had a really good lunch today, let me tell you about it. Good was only ever attached to God. So for this young man to use that, Jesus is saying, are you calling me God? So Jesus' question is not only culturally appropriate, but I think Jesus is doing something here too. I think Jesus is asking this young man, do you really believe I'm God? And this is crucial for the rest of the conversation, because if we do not accept that Jesus is God, then we won't view him as the king who has the authoritative rule over our lives. So going on, Jesus says, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not falsely testify. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. So what's interesting here is Jesus is listing some of the Ten Commandments. You may be familiar with these. These were what every good Jew knew. In order to be a good Jew, you had to follow these. But the ones that Jesus mentioned are only ones that deal with other people. None of them actually deal with God necessarily. So if you look at the list of the commandments, the first four commandments, those are the ones that deal mostly with our relationship with God. And then 5 through 10, those deal more with our relationship with other people or with stuff. But notice that Jesus didn't mention 1 through 4. Why is that? Let's keep reading and find out. So in verse 20, this young man says, teacher, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So I think it's possible that Jesus strategically omits commandments 1 through 4 because he wants to test him instead. Rather than saying, have you honored me? Have you not taken other idols before me? Jesus gives him a test. He says, give up everything and come, follow me. It's like Jesus is capturing the essence of commandments 1 through 4 in what he asks of the young man. He's saying, if you truly honor God, then nothing will come between you and me. No cost is too high for following me. Anything Jesus asks of us is fair game, because he is the king after all. And he's the one who calls the shots, not us. Entering the kingdom of God means that we follow Jesus no matter what the cost. God's gift of salvation is free, and yet following Jesus is costly. Before we continue in the passage, I want us to step into the shoes of this young man. We know he was a devout religious man who was genuinely interested in honoring God and receiving eternal life. But when he asked Jesus how to do that, he didn't like what Jesus had to say. I think this young man walked away sad, not only because he didn't want to do what Jesus asked, but because it wasn't what he was expecting. He didn't expect it to cost him anything. I would imagine that he was expecting Jesus would say something like, good job! You get a star sticker and eternal life because of the good moral spirituality you have adhered to in your life. But that's not what Jesus said, was it? The young man didn't expect it to cost him anything. In his mind, that's not what eternal life looked like. That's not what the kingdom of God looked like. Now let's return to the bridesmaid story for just a moment. Let's say that after saying yes to my friends, I just assumed that I could show up on the day of her wedding, wearing whatever I wanted, and didn't do anything else in between. I didn't help plan the bridal shower, totally forgot to buy the bride a gift, made some lame excuse about why I was late to rehearsal dinner, oops, and didn't really want to help put the favors together. After all, I didn't expect it was going to cost me anything. Now, do you think that when the bride asked me to be a bridesmaid, that's what she expected of me? No, that's not what being a bridesmaid is. Why then do we assume this about eternal life? We cannot just say yes to Jesus once and expect to be by his side on that day without it costing us anything. That's not what Jesus expects. A yes to Jesus now is a yes to Jesus your entire life long. Eternal life starts here and now, and it involves every aspect of our lives, not just moral or spiritual things. Following Jesus begins the moment we say yes, and it involves a life of sacrificial surrender to whatever Jesus asks of us. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. So imagine for a moment that you're the one that's having this conversation with Jesus, like the rich young man. Maybe it would go something like this. Me. Jesus, I'm saved, right? Jesus, do you believe I'm God? Me, well, yeah, of course. I mean, I go to church and I go to a community group and I'm generally kind to other people. Jesus, great. There's just one more thing you need to do. Give up, fill in the blank, and continue to do as I ask your entire life long. What is it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Think about it. Because whatever comes to mind is what is coming between you and Jesus. Whatever comes to mind is defining you more than your relationship with God. Whatever comes to mind is preventing you from following Jesus right now. Maybe Jesus is asking you to give up a relationship that you know isn't honoring to him. Maybe Jesus is asking you to give up that vice that you tell yourself you can quit whenever you want. Maybe it'll cost you the job that you're willing to miss Sunday mornings for. Or maybe Jesus is asking you to give up your political affiliation that finds its way into every conversation. For me, the cost of following Jesus has been my career, my pride, and my achievements. It started for me when Jesus asked me to give up an engineering internship with Nestle. I thought he was crazy. I literally laughed when God was like, I want you to give this up. No, I'm not going to. But the more I prayed about it, and the more I really wrestled with God, I realized that following Jesus means that I do as he asks of me. Following Jesus is costly. So what started as an internship naturally turned into giving up an entire engineering career. Upon graduating with a degree in chemical engineering, I promptly went into full-time vocational ministry, joining staff with crew, and I was on staff for 5 years. And those 5 years are some of the best years of my life. I could tell you stories for days of how God worked in ways I could never imagine. Following Jesus cost me my engineering career, but I wouldn't take it back for the world. Even now, as I am in seminary, which is not cheap, I have to hold on to my own career aspirations with an open hand because I know that Jesus is the one who's in charge. And whatever he asks of me, I want to do faithfully and obediently. The cost of following Jesus is different for each of us, but it's going to cost you something. What is it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Honoring him means faithfully obeying whatever he asks of us because he is the king in this kingdom. He will not settle for a good moral life. He wants us to love him and honor him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and everything that we are. He is the only one that can ask for it because he's the only one that deserves it. God's gift of salvation is free. And yet following Jesus is costly. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm pretty sure it's cost me greatly to follow Jesus already. I'm good, right? Well, let's turn to see how Jesus responded to the disciples. I would imagine that after hearing this conversation with this young man, the disciples are in shock for a couple different reasons. Here they are, having waited their entire lives for the Messiah, and they have given up everything to follow Jesus. And then here comes this young man who asks Jesus how to inherit eternal life. Jesus gives him a very direct answer, and the young man just walks away. They'd probably be a little bit stunned after watching that happen. He desperately longed to enter the kingdom. He desperately longed for eternal life, but he wasn't willing to pay the cost of following Jesus. So after he walks away, this young man, or Jesus turns to his disciples and he says in verse 23, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were in utter disbelief. Because you see, in Judaism, wealth was regarded as a sign of God's favor. It was a sign that you were blessed. And Jesus rejects this idea, leaving his disciples in disbelief even more. Before they even have time to respond, though, Jesus states it again, this time removing wealth altogether. In verse 23, he says, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God." One scholar puts it like this: when the disciples expressed their surprise, Jesus repeated his solemn warning in an absolute form: "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." The repetition of this sober affirmation is calculated to provoke careful reflection on the part of every man and woman confronted with the call of the gospel. Jesus reveals that wealth is not a sign of God's favor or lack thereof. In fact, he says wealth makes it that much harder. He uses a ridiculous hyperbole to prove his point. He says in verse 25, "In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So now the disciples, much like us, are left asking, "Who then? Who can be saved, Jesus? If it's this hard to enter the kingdom of God for someone that we thought was a total shoo-in, who in the world can enter? It seems impossible." And Jesus responds with resounding, "Yes, now you've got it. It is impossible. On your own, no man can enter the kingdom of God. But with God, you can." It's like Jesus is saying, "Yes, following me is costly. But remember that God is the one who makes all of this happen. Salvation is free because of God's grace, and following him can only happen with his strength and by his Spirit." If you're struggling with this concept, hang with me for just a moment. I struggled with it. Peter struggled with it. If you look at what he says in verse 28, it's half declaration, half question. It's like he's standing there having an existential crisis, and he says, "Wait a minute, Jesus. This man just asked you how to inherit eternal life. You told him to give up everything he owned and follow you. We've done this. We've given up everything to follow you. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what it takes to be in the kingdom of God and to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, turning to Peter, I would imagine, with the same love that he turned to the rich young ruler, it's like he says, "You've almost got it. Yes, rest assured that you are saved. Yes, I see what it has cost you. You are following me well. Yes, this is what I have asked for. But remember, you're only doing this because I saved you. Giving up everything and following me is what you do because you're saved. It's not how you're saved. All these things that you're doing now, everything that you've given up, that is the result of genuine faith. But I'm the whole reason you're able to do any of that in the first place." If you walk away from this today and you think that you have to do X, Y, and Z to follow Jesus and to enter the kingdom of God, you've missed the point of the passage. We cannot earn our way into God's kingdom. Jesus paid that price for us already. Yes, the gift of salvation is free. Yes, following Jesus is costly. And yes, Jesus acknowledges that you cannot do it on your own. Jesus knows that the bar is impossibly high. What Jesus expects of us is impossible on our own. So before you walk out of here today sad, like the rich young ruler, before you feel utterly defeated because following Jesus is just so hard, I want you to remember this: Jesus is with you. always. He has given you everything you need to follow him. On your own, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Jesus asks us to give up everything to follow him, but he also will give you 100 times over what you have given up. Yes, you will be persecuted for following him, but the blessing of being in God's family, both now and forever, is worth it. Jesus has so much more in store for you than anything you could ever imagine, and it's infinitely better than whatever it's going to cost you. Jesus tells his disciples in the end of this passage that they will receive now 100 times what they have given up. If you're wondering what exactly he means by this, look around. This is the 100-fold gift of following Jesus right now. You get to be a part of his family, a family that is not bound by bloodlines, by nationality or ethnicity, by language or geography. You receive brothers and sisters right here in Three Creeks Church and all around the world. If you haven't experienced this yet, you're missing out on the greatest blessing Jesus promises us in this life. Get involved with a summer collective. Talk to somebody after service. Sign up for a community group in the fall. Jesus wants you to experience the richness of his kingdom right here and right now. And he makes that possible through us. Jesus also tells his disciples that they get to look forward to eternal life. And you know what that begins with? A wedding feast. Revelation describes a wedding feast with Jesus and his bride, which is the church. That's us. That is what we get to look forward to. That is what we are preparing ourselves right now for. And on that day, all of the persecution, all of the waiting, whatever it has cost you to follow Jesus, it all fades away on that day, because we will finally be reunited with Jesus, and we will have the party to end all parties. On that day, we won't be thinking about everything it cost us, because everything we're doing now is for that day. God's gift of salvation is free, and following Jesus is costly, and it is absolutely 100% worth it. We're going to enter into a time of reflection, and we'll have some questions up on the screen for you guys, but I really want to encourage you to prayerfully consider these questions and have a conversation with Jesus. If you are in need of prayer, or you want to talk to somebody more, we'll have our prayer team in the back, and you can pray with them. We'd love for you to find someone and have them pray for you. For those of you who are listening online, I'll read the questions for you. What is Jesus asking you to give up? What is it going to cost you to follow Jesus? What part of following Jesus feels impossible? How can you trust God to make that possible? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take communion together. But first, we're going to do the reflection questions, and just feel free to sit in that however long you need to. Precious Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your love for us led you to the cross. We thank you that your love makes a way for us to be right with you, to know you, to be in relationship with you, and to do this life not on our own. I pray for each of us here today that as we measure the cost of following you, that we would also measure how much you're worth it. You're the only one who can ask to give those things up, because you're the only one who deserves that. Jesus, I pray that for those of us who feel like it's impossible, who feels like it's just so hard to follow you, would you show us how we can do it on your strength? Would you show us how we can follow you faithfully and obediently, not by any of our own means or perseverance, but that how we can depend on you for that which feels impossible? We ask this all in your name, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information about our church, our weekly services, joining a group or a team, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.